started. We've got several things going on today. Most of all, we've come... Hi, buddy. I love you. I'm sorry for the interruptions, but... Well, I'm really not, but... So, an announcement that I need to make. I made this last week. Maybe you weren't here. Maybe you just forgot. But there is a huge need for volunteers to decorate their trunks of their cars or the bed of their truck and pass out candy for the trunk or treat. So there is a sign-up sheet in the back. This is one of the huge ministries that we have here at Gold Town, and it brings in a lot of outside folks. Gives us an opportunity to, it's not just a time to pass out candy. That's just one of the things that happens. There is a ministry that goes on that evening, and we would really appreciate it if you would sign up so they'll know how many vehicles, you know, that we're going to have. So if you could at all participate in that, would be a great thing. So I think it's probably in your bulletin this morning, but sign up back here in the back so that they'll know how many they're going to have, okay? All right. That's all the announcements that I have, other than what's in your bulletin. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come and serve us this morning. We're going to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings this morning. I'm going to ask Trent, if you would, pray for the offering and our service today, please. Ministries that we here at Gold Town support is the Open Arms Foundation. The Open Arms Foundation was founded by Bill and Wanda Perot in the city of Medellin, Colombia. Man, I did good. It is a Christian organization that rescues boys and girls from the streets, giving them the opportunity to restore their lives through their program in prevention, through their program of prevention, education, training, and resocialization. So at this time, I'm going to ask Bill if he would come forward, and he's going to tell us a little bit about it, and I believe he's going to introduce Christine, and I will not try that last name. Okay. Bless you.
Buenos dias, Pastor Al. Dios le bendiga. Amen. Y alabado al nombre del Señor. Amen. I said, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
We need an interpretation.
Okay. Well, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. And I thank you for your interest in the ministry. And I'm trying to find a clock or something. Let me set a clock because I don't want to go over time.
Huh?
Well, you got to worry. Christine is the one you got to worry about. But I just wanted to say we're so grateful for this church partnering with us in this ministry. And we just like to give you a little background history and catch you up to where we are. And then let Christina give a few of the testimonies of the children and the kids that we work with. This is where we are down in South America. You can see a map of Colombia superimposed upon the eastern portion of the United States. And Colombia is almost at 50 million people now. Go on to the next one. And that's my family right there. And you see the little girl in the bottom. We adopted her. Well, we took her in our home when she was 9 months old. And we've had her. She's now 10 years old. And we're going on the sixth year of adoption. And this is the year. Well, I got a call. We're going before the judge October 31st. You know, he says yay or nay. He's going to say yay. So be praying October 31st. And she suffered, you know. She's got kids tease her in school about her name and this and that. And the school even said, what's your name? They didn't even think we were really in the adoption process because it was taking so long. But October 31st, pray. This adoption's going through. And just give you a little brief outline over who we are. All right, we're a ministry. We work with girls and we work with boys. We've worked many years with girls in sexual exploitation. We've had girls that they call sexual exploitation actually underage prostitution. And we've worked many years with these girls in Medellin. And now we exclusively work through the church in the second largest refugee area in the country called Pinar. And there, we're working to prevent girls 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 from entering into prostitution. The woman that ran our ministry for many years, she said, this is where all these girls are coming from. And so we went up there and we started this ministry. And then it's now a church. It's called the Brazos Xavier Open Arms Church, Pinar. And then we also work with the boys. We've worked with boys since 1990, taking them off the street. And now we have a farm. And at the farm is where we receive boys. How do they get their parents horribly lost in drugs, prison. Their parents are in prison, or they have no parents, or through problems in the community, barrios, so violent, gangs, they come there sometimes even out of safety, problem children, problem behavior problems, and our goal is to get these kids to Christ, number one, know the Lord. There's no hope of transformation without Jesus Christ in their heart, and then try to get them back with their family. The churches work with the families. Then we had churches. Why do we start the churches? We had the little girls in prostitution, underage prostitution. What was happening? We were trying to plug them into the local church, and it wasn't working because the local church didn't want them mixing with the other kids, so they put them in their own classroom. And the girls would say, we feel so awkward there. We feel like we're not accepted there. So then we started our own Open Arms Church. And we have the downtown church. It's called Bicentennial Church because it's beside the Bicentennial train station. And then we have a Robledo Church and we have the Pinar Church. And the churches that Christina and Enoch run the downtown church, the Bicentennial Church, and they go to the farm and they minister to the kids in discipleship, classes, relationship. And then on Sunday, the boys go down to the Robledo Church, and that's their own little country club there. They go there, they have worship Sunday school, and then they have pool time. We bought a house for the church, well, for the ministry, which belonged to a senator. And so anyway, they get to enjoy that, and then they have lunch, and then they go back to the farm. So they really like going to church. And then the Pinar Church is where the girls are in the prevention. And that is extreme poverty. A lot of them don't even have water. You have to pay people. It's a corrupt system. If you get water, you have to pay like protection. You get your water. So that's where they are in Pinar. This is the farm. And I just want to give you a brief, just tell you briefly. You see, I'm going to tell you an obstacle. If you run it back to the obstacle. We worked for years with the government, federal government, municipal government. And they, at first they said, your faith is an important part of what you do. They didn't want to touch it. Then it came into this thing, like what's going on a lot in this country, a lot of groups, they try to control the government. And then they said, we don't want you to preach a gospel. You can't pray with them. We don't want you talking about the Bible. You go into the meetings, they'd be mocking the Bible. And I said, how are we working with these people? And so I started praying, Lord, deliver us from this government. But the problem was, they were giving us so much money. And we had so many programs and so many workers. And then they'd say, all right, you have to have a one-year contract, but they'd only make a 30-day contract with you, and then they wouldn't pay you till the end, and they pay you 1 month. They put us like $75,000 in debt. But anyway, the Lord delivered us. We are no longer with the government, so now we're totally by faith, and we have a lot of buildings, and we're downsizing is what we're trying to do because we're a ministry, a private Christian ministry. And what we're going to do, we're going to focus at the farm and with the churches, and we're selling some of our properties, but the idea is to focus at the ministry at the farm, and what the farm's what we want to. You can put the farm back up there. It's farm's a beautiful place, and I used to raise pigs, but I wasn't very good at it. So, and then we have a dairy farm, and then so we decided just to run the dairy farm. All we do is rent our property to other dairymen, a lot less headache, you know. So, but the idea with the animals at the farm, the boys, we want them to learn to care for the animals because they were abused. You know what I'm saying? And if they learn to care for the animals and not abuse the animals, and learn to, we want them to learn to train the animals, train without anger issues or abuse. And animals are therapeutic, so that's a big part of our farm. So we have horses, and we don't have any pigs right now, but horses and dogs and goats. So, and just to let you know, I'm a recruiter, so I'm recruiting. If you want to come, you can come. You can do that. You can come into mission. Some people say, well, you know, we have to take care of our own. But the Lord gave us a commission. He said, you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with power. And you will to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. He didn't say, or you could go here. He said, and go. Just keep going. Get into the river of the Holy Spirit in missions and go. And if you can come down there, we're going to be building. We're going to build a new dormitory, That's where we're going to start. There it is, right there. And we're going to, we were building that structure, and an architect from the U.S. came, and he said, I like your structure. He said, but let me tell you something. You've got a structure there that's good for 7 to 15 years. He said, let me design something that's for 70 years. So we backed up, and now we're going to start again. 2019, we're going to build this thing, and it's going to be a structure that we can have retreats. People from the local metro area, Christian community, come up, get to know the kids, get to know the boys, and also have some income for the ministry and housing for the kids. So this is what we're going to be doing, 2019, building this, and we'll have some drywall. People in this country understand drywall. So if anybody wants to do that, or you want to come talk to us about farming, animals, horses, whatever. Kids like vacation Bible school. They like crafts. And you think, well, I don't do any of that. That's fine. You come there. When you come and you say, you know, Jesus loves you. I love you. I want to spend some time. I want to hear about your life. They'll remember you, and they'll wait for you to come back. So you can go minister the love of Jesus. You don't have to do anything. Just sit there and talk to the kids. Praise God. That's what they need. So I'm going to let Christina give you some testimonies about the kids. And I don't know how much time I took. I hope I'm not cutting into your time. Christina is a missionary. She grew up in Brazil, and God brought her to Colombia, and she works there. She works at the church, downtown church. She's administrates at the farm, and she also comes to the U.S. and does public relations. So I'll let Christina, she's a minister for the Lord, let her talk to you about the kids.
Good morning. Thank you to have us here, and I'm very excited because I heard someone saying that you are very good here in construction. You have a lot of people that farming here, and then that it is that we need it down there. And Bill said, I was born in Brazil, but my grandparents, they are from Europe. God brought me here. I got saved 20 years ago. I went to Colombia to do scuba diving, and has been for a few weeks. It has been 18 years. When you put yourself on the hand of God, you never know the next adventure He will go put you in. And He gave me a husband that is the pastor, the pastoral team for the three churches, and that's a promise He gave to us that He will raise many generations that was once lost. Colombia has many generations that has not known the Lord. All these kids, Open Arms Foundation is down there for 30 years. Is raising, we are in our third generation for the God, for the Lord. We are changing, going to change that country. Everything you had heard about Colombia is true. All the drugs, the prostitution, all the violence. But that country will be changed by the generation that you are part of. And I want to give a promise to you that it is from the First Samuel 30:24 that says, those that stays, is from the David that says, those that stays at the storehouse will receive the same reward than those that goes to the battle. That means we are in the battle. We are down there doing the work, but you are the one here praying for us. You are the one here sponsor us financially. You are the one that come as a mission team to encourage us, to say, keep going, even though I know you are beat up. I know the battle has been strong, but we are behind you, guys. That is the promise. Everything we, because many of you says, oh, I cannot go anymore because I'm too old, I'm too busy. But you're going to receive the same reward than we that are down there. I mean, thank you to join us in the stand of the kingdom of God. And where's my husband? I want to present my husband. That's my husband God gave me from Colombia. We met at the boy's house. Next month will be 15 years that we married. And that same boy, Christian, the young man, he was at our wedding. And now he met a Christian lady. They are the first Christians of their entire generation. And now they have two babies. And we have others that has been with us. this young man here, Usuga, he came to us when he was 7 years old. Now he's our pastor assistant of one of our churches. And that is the generations that is being changed and transformed. Now the kids are part of the community. We are raising the community, the churches, to get them in. That's the girls we are teach and train them. They are not condemned for the prostitution as their parents. Now they have different option of life. They don't need anymore be slaves of the gangs. They can learn a trade. They can go back to school and they can have a different life through Jesus Christ, being part of the church. And these guys, all of them were at our wedding 15 years ago. Right now, they are out of ministry of the Lord. They are serving in the church as a children's ministry, worship ministry, and they are going back to the boys' farm, encourage them to keep going. Big brothers help them to receive the love of God. But all this is being done through the church because Jesus Christ left the church that will remain. And every ministry has to come out of the church. And you are the church. You are those that is partner with us. And Mario, he was actually born on the street. And right now he took his mom out of the street. The mother is living with him because he went through the program of Arms Foundation. Now he has his own motorcycle shop because we give training for them. But once they leave the program, they have a church to be a community, Open Arms Church, and they have got a trades that they are able to work. And actually his mom is living with him. Jose Paulo, since he was 7 years old, and he got a graduation. Now he's going through university, getting degree on psychology, and he's part of our worship team. And he got a marriage. My husband married them. Andres, since he was 7 years old, he got sexually abused. And on the street until he was 12 on drugs. And he came to the boys' farm. Enoch, my husband, started to teach him guitar, and with the same guitar he's playing at the church, and now he's planning to get married. And he one of our preachers because Enoch, he's training the young men how to deliver a message to become ministers to the Lord. And together they are part of the church. But also Usuga, he's the one that got the teachers. He could not go to school until he was 12 years old because of the drugs and how hyper he was. And he keeps saying, I want to go to school. And he finished his Bible seminary, got a marriage. And him and his wife, they are the youth pastors of the church. And now he's preaching and he was showing him. And all these kids now, they are helping us to raise the new kids, the new generation, that it is the next generation that will transform that country. And that it is what you are part. And we want to really encourage you for coming. And we have more brochures at the end for you to know a little more about our ministry. And I want you to know who's the one I will be speaking to set the dates apart for your mission team. I want to know their name and talk to me at the end because thank you again. That's an honor and privilege to be here. Thank you very much.
All right, the next gentleman is a guy I've known for about 11 years. It's about 4 or 5 years ago, I think 2013, in one of the board meetings at their church, he felt led to go to Africa. And he's gone every year since then. He has a heart full of love, a heart full of Jesus, and a heart full of love for Africa. So he goes to Uganda every year now, and I talk to him every year about it when he comes back. He goes for 3 or 4 weeks and ministers and comes back, sits in my office, and we talk and we talk and we talk. And I'll request one thing from him. I've told you a story in one of my sermons about a time he was planting with a guy, and they prayed for rain because they were in a drought. I wish if you would tell him that, so it would be just the right story, because I'm sure I got it wrong. But the gist was there. But anyway, this is Andy and his wife Cindy back here. And I will tell you, she knows this probably, if she would give him permission, he would live there. As soon as she says she'll go, they'll be gone to stay there and minister permanently. So, Andy Critchfield.
I'm not by far the best public speaker. I don't know why God chose me to do what I do, but he did. As Rob told you in 2013, I'll tell you my testimony real quick, and then we'll get into it. I don't want to hold you too awful long here, but I can get long-winded. And in Uganda, I'll just tell you ahead of time that in Uganda, when you start to preach, sometimes you may be there for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours. They've had several preachers. I've got up. You know, God has been good to us. He's he truly blesses us. And but as Rob told you, we was at a board meeting one evening, and I'm a member of our board. We go to. I actually grew up. I'm just an old farm boy. So I heard you all was talking about farmers. That's me. That's all I was. Didn't go to college. Went right out of the high school, right into the military. Traveled around the world and come back home and moved back. A lot of things. Life happened. Anybody ever had life happen to you? Life happened and ended up a lot of things. Long story short, we were at a board meeting one Sunday evening, or actually it was a Saturday evening, and we was having it outside. It was nice. It was August evening, and we cooked a dinner, and there was six of us there, and we were talking, and I really felt God speaking to me. I've been saved for several years, and I really, really felt God speaking to me, and really wasn't paying a whole lot of attention in the board meeting like I should have been. I should have been paying a lot more attention than what I was, but it was really just talking, me and God. And my pastor, Tim, he said, Andy, he said, you want to dismiss us this evening? And I said, yeah. I said, but, you know, by this time it's 10:30 at night. It's done got dark. And our church is in the old Walton High School. I grew up 20 miles from here over in Roane County. I'm an old Roane County boy. But our church is in Walton High School, the old Walton High School. And we were sitting outside, and there's a path that goes up to the old football field with dusted on light up there, and God was telling me to come to that spot. I just kept feeling that God wanted me to come there and pray. So when the pastor asked me to come and pray if I dismiss him, I said yeah. I said but I want you all to come with me. And we went over there and we began to pray, and we got underneath that light, and it's pitch dark. It's 10:30 at night, so it's pitch dark outside. So we get out there and we begin to pray, and then we end up going back into the sanctuary. We crank the music up. We listen to contemporary Christian music, so we've got it cranked up pretty loud. There's just the six of us there, so we don't have to worry about it hurting anybody's ears or anything. But and we got a cross, something similar to that, up on the wall. And I felt God saying, come pray. So I got down, and I don't know about you, and I don't know how you believe, but I'm going to tell you, this is Andy, okay? And I got down, and I started out on my knees, but about an hour later, I was laying face down on the floor, pouring out my heart to God. And I said, God, I'm ready. I felt several years ago that God was calling me into the ministry, and I ran from it. Anybody ever ran? Anybody ever ran from what God's wanted you to do? It's the worst thing you can ever do in your life. But I ran for several years, and no, Lord, I'm nobody. I'm just an old farm boy. I don't have an education. You don't want me up there. You don't want me preaching your word. And that night, I decided it was time for a change. I decided it was time for me to obey what God wanted me to do. And I believe that God speaks to everybody in different ways. But that night, there were six of us there, and I was the only one that heard it. And I said, God, I'm tired of running. I'm ready to go where you want me to go. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. I'm yours. It was a complete surrender of my life. And it's just as plain as day, I heard him say Africa. And I said, okay, God. Now, grant you, I'm a farmer, so if anybody knows anything about farming, you're not wealthy at all. So I said, okay, God. I said, if that's where you want me to go, I said, you're going to have to help me out, and you're going to have to provide the way. And when you're ready, I'll go. So that was on a Sunday, that Saturday night, and I hadn't even talked to my wife at this point. I just really was, that whole conversation with me and God was between me and God. And I come to church the next Sunday. We went Sunday morning that morning, and I never said nothing. Sunday night, we came back to church, and we got there early. I like to be early. I'm an early person. I hate to be late. So we get there early, and me and my pastor and his wife are sitting in the back, and I said, Pastor, I said, I'm going to be leaving. And we're good buddies. We're probably best friends. And he thought I was joking. He said, well, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Africa. He just kind of chuckled, and he said, oh, really? And I said, yeah. I said, I feel that God's calling me to Africa. I said, don't know where I'm going. Don't know how I'm going to get there. I said, but I feel that God's calling me to go. So his wife says, you know what? She said, I know somebody. She knows a lot of people. She says, let me make a phone call. So she gets on the phone, and she calls this lady named Linda McCarty. I don't know if anybody knows her or not. She's Judge McCarty's wife from over in Spencer. And Linda says, I'll be right there. It was about 45 minutes before church. So she comes, and they come, and she gives me a photo album because she'd been to Africa. She'd been actually to Uganda. And I sit down on the back seat, and I open the book up, and I see this picture of these children. And as I flip the page to the second page, God speaks to me. He says, this is where I want you to go. So I said, okay, God, this is truly where you want me to go. I'm going. So that night, we had an awesome service that night. We did just great and just spirit-filled. And I mean, I'm full of emotion anyhow. You know, when you ever get to the point in your life where you truly surrender to God, where you say, okay, God, here I am, you use me. He'll do it, I promise you. So that was Sunday. Monday morning, I go to Charleston. I work in Charleston, and I go down to the post office, and I apply for my passport. This is 2013. I go in, and I fill out the paperwork, and I've got my birth certificate and everything that I need to fill out for my passport. I've never been out, other than through the military, I'd never been out of the country. So I never have a passport. So I go, and the lady in the post office, she tells me, she said, okay, she said, it's going to take about 8 weeks, 8 to 10, 12 weeks, somewhere in that time, to get your passport back. And I said, that's fine. I said, when God wants me to go, I said, he'll go. Well, if you go back to 2013 and you remember, that's when the government was in a shutdown. One of the things, they was in a budget shutdown, and one of the things that was affected was passports. So I come home, about a week goes by, and my wife comes in and she says, honey, she said, I've got an envelope for you in my purse. And I'm like, an envelope? She said, yeah. She said, it looks kind of important. So I go in, and I was like, oh, Lord, what have I done now? Somebody's suing me or something. I don't know what's going on. So I go in, and I open it up. And as I open it up, my heart just gets filled with joy. 7 days, my passport arrives at my house. I said, thank you, Lord. That's just confirmation. That's just confirmation that I know that you know that I'm ready. So I go, I leave that day. Actually, that week, that was on Monday. I went there. I went on Tuesday to the health department to get my shots. My wife had just changed jobs, and seeing how I'm a farmer, don't have health insurance, my wife carries our health insurance. Our health insurance had been suspended because she quit one job and started work for another one. The new health insurance hadn't kicked in yet. So I get in, and I tell the ladies, of course, we're having church now. Kanawha County Health Department, and I don't care who's around. If you start asking me about Jesus, I'm going to tell you. That's one thing that God has put into me. He's put that boldness to speak about His love and about what He's doing in my life. So I get down to the health department and I tell the ladies there, I said, listen, I said, I'm going to Uganda. I said, I need to know what shots I need to have. So I've had no vaccination. I'm not a doctor person. I don't like going to the doctor. Even if I get cut, that old electrical tape will take care of that cut. You know, throw a little mud in it, it'll be okay. So I get down there and the lady says, okay, she said, she pulls it up on the CDC website. You're going to need this, 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 and this. I was like, okay, I said, fine, let's do it. She said, whoa. She said, it's not quite that easy. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, it's a process you've got to go through. You've got to go through in series and get these shots. And I said, okay. I said, well, how much is it going to be? She said, it's going to cost you about $1,200. I'm like, oh, Lord. I didn't have no money. Didn't have that much money. I had a little money in the bank, but Rob can tell you, I don't have that much money in the bank. So I get in there and I start telling, of course, we've done had a service out in the lobby with the receptionist there. We get back there and the nurse comes in and I start telling her, of course, I'm telling everybody about Jesus. I'm telling them, I'm excited. I am. Never been that pumped in your life about something. I mean, just so excited that you can't, it just explodes out from you. So I get in there and I'm telling the nurse and telling her that about the mission trip, about I'm going. God has called me, I'm going. So she comes in and she says, here, she said, I want you to fill out this piece of paper. I didn't know. I don't ask. I just go through and fill it all out. She comes in and she gives me a couple shots and she goes out of the room. She comes back in a little bit later and she says, Mr. Critchfield, she says, I've got good news. I said, you do? She said, yes. She said, I've got good news. She said, you know that piece of paper that you just filled out? Since your wife doesn't have insurance, you qualified for a discounted rate. I said, thank you, Jesus. Tears started coming to my eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is providing the means. I told him, I said, God, if you want me to go, you've got to provide. So we get in there, and she says, all right, Mr. Critchfield, she said, you've got to come back in 2 weeks, I think was my next round. And she gave me some, they had this new test thing. Of course, I'm a test dummy. I don't care. It don't matter. God's got it. Okay? God's got it. Put your faith in Him. So I said, okay. I said, go ahead and give it to me. She said, this will speed up your process. I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm ready, man. If I could have walked out that Sunday night and got on a plane with a backpack, I was ready to go. Didn't care where I was going. Didn't know what I was going to do. She said, all your shots is only going to cost you $200. Now, she told me 20 minutes ago that it was going to be $1,200 gone just like that. I said, well, I think I can do that. So I paid him the $200, went back and got all my shots. Was down on the market. And my testimony's long, so you all bear with me, okay? I was down on the market, and I, like I told you, I was excited, so I was telling everybody. I run into this lady, and have you ever met a stranger? Huh? I've never met a stranger. I look back and there's faces here that I've never seen this morning. But you're not strangers. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm going to share, if you'll listen, if you'll give me a second, I'm going to share God with you. So I was telling this lady and she said, well, you know, she said, our church sponsors some missionaries. She said, so let me see what I can do. One of my goals at that time, when I first started getting in touch with Pastor Joel, and I'd never met the man before in my life, his name's Pastor Joel Bukenya. From Blessed Hope Ministries is the name of his organization. Linda McCarty put me in touch with a guy down in Princeton that had been there, Tom Wiseman, and then he put me in touch with Pastor Joel. So the only way that I'd ever talked to him was by email. Had never seen him in my life, you know. So here I am booking a plane. I didn't even know where I was going to stay when I got there. Didn't care. Didn't matter. If I had to sleep on the street, I was ready. But this lady comes back to me and she says, Mr. Critchfield, she said, I've got good news. I said, you do? She said, yes. She said, our church decided to sponsor you. She said, no, it's not much. But I've been online and looking at Bibles to take with me. And I wanted to take 400 Bibles because he had 270-some kids, and that way they had a few extras. Well, I got on Dollar Tree and found them for a dollar apiece. 400 Bibles times a dollar is what? I'm not a mathematician. $400, right? So this lady comes up and she says, Mr. Critchfield, she said, it's not much. She hands me an envelope. And when I open it up, you know how much was in there? $400. $400. Well, at that same time, God called me into the ministry. And I'm going to back up just for a second. from that Sunday to the next Sunday, our churches had gotten together. We go up on top of the hill and the church at the bottom of the hill. We'd gotten together the Saturday before for a concert. We put on a Christian concert. And then that Sunday morning, we were having services. Well, God at that same time called me to preach. So guess who got to preach that Sunday morning? Right here. You know what my message was on? Abraham and Isaac. And how God provided a sacrifice for Abraham so he didn't have to sacrifice his own son. Well, after I got done, and we don't take up an offering at our church. The offering basket's in the back. Put your offering in there. Everybody knows it's there, so we don't take one up. My pastor said, he said, we're going to do something different this morning. He said, we're going to take up an offering. He told him about, you know, I told him about my ministry. Told him, of course, I was still in that excited stage. I was still telling everybody. They all knew that I was going. The night before, I'd been looking at flights. My flight price was $1,242. $1,242. And we don't take up offerings, but pastor comes by and he says, they take up an offering. He said, kind of laughed. He said, how much that flight you was looking at last night? I said, $1,242, I think is one that I chose to go with. He smacked me on the chest and gave me my envelope. And he said, well, there's enough in there for your not only your flight, but a pack of gum. The offering that morning was $1,245. God's provision. Just what I just spoke about, with God providing a sacrifice for Abraham so he didn't have to sacrifice his son, I said, God, thank you. Thank you. Listen, if you ever get to the point in your life where you say, okay, God, here I am. I'm ready to go. I want you to use me. I want you to send me. And you say, okay, guess what he's going to do? Huh? He's going to send you. But I'm going to tell you, you got to be prepared. You got to be prepared. Here that I am, this farm boy from over in Roane County, had never really, other than in the military, had never been out of Roane County or other than Charleston. I come to Charleston all the time. But had never been out of West Virginia only once to go to my aunt and uncle's up in Ohio. So I'd never really traveled much. But here I am, I board a plane. And it's about, by the time you get your layovers, it takes about 28 to 30 hours to get over to Uganda. So I get on the plane, and as I sit down in my seat, and I used to wear a cheap watch. Cindy made me go to a little more expensive watch, but it's still only like $30. But I used to go to Walmart and get those $9.99 specials. So I get on the plane, my flight leaves at 6 a.m., and usually that's when my alarm goes off at 6 a.m. So I get on the plane, and I go back and find my seat, and of course I've never only flown a couple times. And I sit down in my seat, and my watch goes beep, 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 beep. And I look down, and my watch is blank. I'd only had this watch for about 3 months, and it went bad. And God spoke to me and said, son, you're not on my time, not on your time anymore, you're on mine. So I took that watch off, and I put it in my bag. And now, granted, my bag, the whole time, I went for 3 weeks, the very first trip, I went for 3 weeks, and that bag lay beside my head, and I never once heard that alarm. When I get back from that first trip, I'm unpacking all my things, and I take that old watch, and I throw it in my top drawer. It's my junk drawer. You know, everybody's got one. Everybody got a junk drawer? So I take that old watch off, and I throw it down in that junk drawer. Next morning at 6 a.m., beep, 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 beep. And I get up, and I said, God, you really got a sense of humor, don't you? I get up, and I pick that watch up, and guess what? It's working again. That watch worked again for about another 3 or 4 months, and it finally did die. But I mean, just the small things. And we take those small things for granted a lot of times, and we say, oh, that ain't nothing. Everything that God does, he does for a reason. You're here this morning for a reason. Do you know that? It's not by coincidence. It's not by just, oh, I'm going to get up and go to church Sunday morning. You're here this morning for a reason. I could go on. I got a message. I don't even know which way to go. I want to share a little bit about my trips. I've been. We're getting ready to leave. We booked our flights last week. We're going October the 24th through November the 8th is when we'll be back home this year. My wife's been with me once. Carter must have been acting up a little bit. But I want to tell you one more story before I go. A little over a year ago, I was blessed with my first grandson. And he's with us this morning. And I believe, y'all believe in miracles?
Yeah.
Huh? Y'all believe in miracles?
Yeah.
Okay. That little boy, and here he comes. He's walking through the door right now. When we found out that my son, they were pregnant, they'd done their first ultrasound, we found out that our soon-to-be grandson was going to have a problem. And it was a heart problem. You guys was talking about heart transplants and about having the scar. Well, my grandson's 13 months old, and he's went through two open-heart surgeries. He was born without the left side of his heart. And you know, the whole time, from that time on, when I found out that they had, it's called hypoplastic left heart syndrome. Basically, the left part of his heart doesn't form. So my prayer to God was that God would heal that heart and he wouldn't have to go through surgery. So I prayed and prayed and prayed. Listen, when you ever get down to where you are, you wake up and there's, excuse my language, but there's so much snot and so much tears on the floor because you've been praying so hard for something. And then when he was born, he still had the problem. And man, I questioned myself. I said, God, why? Why could you not heal my grandson? All the things that I've done, I've been so faithful, God. Why couldn't you heal my grandson? And that same thing came to my mind. If God healed him, there wouldn't have been a scar. Because when God does something, he does it perfect. There had to be a scar for a reminder. So that every time that I take that little boy's shirt off, that I see that scar going down his chest, I can get down on my knees and I can thank God for the miracle that he gave that doctor. Yeah. Listen, when he was born, he had his main aorta going to his heart. And I'm not a educated man, so I'm speaking on what I've learned through this process. But when a baby's born, they're normal. Aorta or main valve there is about the size of a coffee stirring straw. When Carter was born, his was about the size of a hair. And they split that thing open and they built him a new valve or new aorta out of, not aorta, artery, out of Kevlar. Now listen, that's God's miracle. That doctor may think that he's got it, but he don't have it on his own knowledge. He's got it because God gave him the ability to be able to do it. We cannot succeed on our own. You know that? An old farmer standing before you this morning. On my own, I couldn't be up. I don't like being in crowds of 10 or 12 people. And there's probably 120 here this morning. I'm sweating. I'm nervous. But listen, had it not been for God, I wouldn't be here today. He has... Every day we take advantage or we let slip the small things that God does for us. You know, every time you get behind your wheel of your car and you drive from your house to your work or your house to wherever, God's got his hand on your wheel. I was coming down the interstate one day. It was the week of Thanksgiving. Our church was doing a feed the community on Thanksgiving, on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. It was my job to come and pick up the food down here. We had it prepared at some place in Charleston. I don't even remember where it was at now. So I put it in the van, and I'm going down the van, going down the road, and I'm in the slow lane running about 70 miles an hour, which is unusual for me. Lord forgive me, but I like to drive a little fast. But I was driving 70 that day, and this car passes me. And then all of a sudden, I see brake lights. And this was just right out here on the interstate, right here before you get to coming across from Pocatalico. That car stops slowing down. And I'm in a slow lane. She's in a fast lane. And I'm thinking, what's she doing? I don't see no deer. I don't see nothing coming across. There's not a car coming. And there's a median where the police use to cross over. And this woman's going to turn in that median. And I look in my mirror and I see this other car coming. And it flies by me. And when I get right side by side, they hit. And both of them go to the left. I was right directly beside of them. If they would have came to the right, I'd been involved in that accident. Thank God. Yeah, listen, things happen in your life for a reason.
Right.
Everything happens for a reason. Carter having a not born without the left side. I don't know what that reason is, but it's for a reason. God's going to raise him up. Now you mark my words, because I believe in God. I believe what God tells me. You mark my words, he's going to be a warrior for Christ. That's what God puts us on this earth for, is to do his work. All right, I'm going to get into your show. Hopefully I don't hold you here real long. This is Pastor Joel Buchanan. Of course, he's got his back turned to you a little bit. They have, when I first started going, they had 272, I think was the number that they had, or 273, I'm not real sure. Right now, they're up over 700 kids. What he does is he runs, he don't like to call it an orphanage, and he don't call them orphans, but he calls them champions, because he's raising up champions for Christ. It kind of sounds like something similar to what you guys are doing, but Uganda, I'll give you a little bit of background on Uganda a little bit from what I know. Uganda was under civil war for many, many years. And they also had an AIDS epidemic that absolutely come through the country and wiped people out. The average age of a Ugandan today is 15 because of those multiple things. Now, it's gotten better. Those statistics have gotten a little bit better over the last 5 or 6 years. But so Pastor Joel will go up, and what is his goal is to... And before I tell you that, it's like going from Rome County to Jackson County and speaking a different language. Going over to Kanawha County and they speak a different language. You're going down to Putnam County and they speak a different language than the other four. So there's so many different languages built up inside of Uganda that forms a barrier. When they were talking a while ago, did anybody else understand what they said? I couldn't. But that's the same problem that they had over there, is they can't communicate. So therefore, they think that they're fighting against each other, and then they start wiping each other out. So Pastor Joel's objective is, and he's one of 24 elders over top. I think they've got, I don't even want to tell you the number of churches, but it's like 400 or 500 some churches all over through their throughout Uganda. And what they do is he wants to pull kids from every group. And they're based up on, I think he told me there were 66 different tribes in Uganda. And he wants to pull 4, 5, 6 kids from those tribes that don't have mothers, don't have fathers, that are orphans. He's even went to some of the refugee camps. They've got refugee camps there that's got over 30,000 kids in them because of this AIDS epidemic that was really wiping them out. But what he wants to do is he wants to grab kids from all those groups and bring them in together. Number one, teach them about Christ. Teach them about the love that Jesus had, that he died on a cross for them. He wants to teach them about that. And he also wants to give them an education. So he set up a school system. He's got teachers in place. They've actually got 4 campuses now that they're working with. They're working with over 700 kids. Now, not all of them are orphans. They have some that are... The poverty level... You know, we live in Rome County. And in West Virginia, Rome County, Calhoun County, and Clay County are the 3 poorest poverty-stricken areas in West Virginia. I mean, that's stats. You can go on the website and see it. But what we know as poverty and what they know as poverty is 2 totally separate things. I've got one of the boys there. He works a 12-hour shift. He works they make sheet metal, kind of like the place over here at Kenna. They make sheet metal and they make rebar. It's what they make at that plant. He works a 12-hour shift for the equivalent of $8 a day. What's our minimum wage now? $8.75? So if you're working for minimum wage for 1 hour, you're making more money than this guy working for 12 hours. So, I mean, that just kind of puts a little bit into perspective to get it. I'm a show-me type person. I've got to see it to understand it. But that, to me, that really gets down. Of course, you know, the expenses are different, the gasoline over there. Most people don't have cars. They do good to have houses. And when they do have houses, especially you get outside of the main cities and you get out into the villages and out into the country, and no running water, no electricity, no phones, dirt floors in their house, and you'll see some of the houses. Now, that's not the entire country. You get in the city of Kampala, and that's where Pastor Joel's based out of, and then he works from there out into the villages. You'll see, you know, buildings kind of like Charleston. The city of Kampala, which is the capital city, I think the last count was like 8 million people inside that city. So, I mean, there's a lot of people there. But this is one of the schools that they're building. Notice that at this school, this is in Jamba, the village of Jamba. They've got up rain barrels. And that's what they have to do a lot of times in the villages to get water, or at least to get clean water. A lot of them go to the creeks and the ponds and things like that and dig up and take up water. But they've put up, this is a new building that they're building. And the cool thing is, and I've got a couple more slides on later on that I'll show you how they make all their own bricks. They make all their own bricks there. Anybody ever made bricks? Anybody ever seen the movie The Last Brickmaker? You seen that? It's an excellent movie. If you want to see that, you want to see how bricks are made, watch that movie, The Last Brickmaker. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is the temporary school that they'd put up. And what he does when he goes into a village like this, he'll go in and he'll start out with kindergarten kids. The next year he'll open up a first grade. The next year he'll open up a third grade. That way they just keep moving up that ladder so he can get them while they're young, teach them. Because listen, that's when we're supposed to teach our children. It's when they're young. You can't wait till they're 18, 19, 20 and try to teach them about Jesus Christ. They need to be hearing it when they're young. So that's his goal. So this was the original structure that they put up. They've expanded out of this and building the new school. Go ahead. This is another church that we went to. Anybody ever rode a bus? Anybody ever rode a bus? Was it pretty nice? Air conditioned, right? Nice seats. Had plenty of arm room. That ain't how buses are in Uganda. So pastor, when I first get to Uganda, this past trip that I went on, he said, you're getting up in the morning. Of course, I never know what I'm going to do. I told him, I said, you plan out my week, wherever you want to send me, whatever church you want me to go to, I'll go there and preach. So he said, all right, Andy, he said, I'm going to send you to Kasoro. I said, okay, that's great. I said, when are we leaving? He said, well, he said, you got to board the bus in the morning at 3:30. And I said, okay. So we get there and we get to this big bus park and we climb on board and I said, well, how far are we going? He said, oh, it's not very far. It's not very far. You'll be there sometime afternoon. I was like, okay, that's fine. 12 and a half hours later, we arrive at this village, and I bet we made probably 150 stops between there and there. Picked up probably in a bus. What's normally on a bus? 60, 70 kids? Something like that? There was probably 250 people on this bus. Kids standing in the aisleway, 4 or 5 people in each seat. We had people sitting on our laps. I mean, I didn't know who these people were, but, you know, we take a kid and we pull a kid over and let him sit on our lap. But we get there, and he tells me nothing about what I'm going there for. So I get there, and anywhere you go, I have to have an interpreter with me. Well, we've went so far away that not only do I have to have one interpreter, but I have to have two interpreters. So my interpreter interprets, and then another guy interprets. It's hard to preach like that. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but that's very hard to do. But we get there, and what they're going to do is we're going to start a new church. So they've asked me to come and to pray over the land before they build the church and start to prepare it. They've got it laid out. Go ahead. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, we're going to build a church. You're going to bring in a dozer. They're going to bring in a backhoe. Huh? You see a dozer or a backhoe there? No, Matic, something that looked like a pitchfork that was turned on its side, shovels. So we start digging out this foundation. Go ahead. Keep digging it out. And what they do there, and in this village, is a little different. You know, here, we dig out for a foundation. We want to get down deep, right? What's the freeze level? 32 inches or something like that? And we usually pour about 2 feet of concrete and then start up from there. But here, they do it a little bit differently. They go in, and then there's and I never knew this until this past year, but apparently there's a couple volcanoes there. This is volcanic rock, and they'll take that volcanic rock, go ahead, and they'll put it inside of those footers. And then that's what they'll mix up this concrete form, and then they pour that over top, and that's how they get their base. All right, go ahead. So the reason that they're building a new church is, and I told you a while ago that I don't like big crowds. I'm a little bit claustrophobic, so I've got to have my space. I kind of love this because I've got plenty of room. I don't have to worry about spitting on anybody. This is probably a 12 by 16 church building that they have in this village. And this is why they're building a new church. The last count I got before I started preaching, we had 52 people inside of that building. So, and I'm, as you can tell, I need to move when I preach. I'm confined to a space about this big, and I've got kids sitting all around me. And I'm telling you, I'm claustrophobic. I'm severely claustrophobic. Can't handle people up in my face. Can't. I got to have my. But you know, I felt the Spirit of God there that night. The freedom. And they've been spit on before, I'm sure, by me multiple times. But we ended up having an awesome service that night. We get up to that night. I think it's on the next slide. There's the outside of that building. You can see how we were all packed in there. Go ahead. Before we get into that. But we get up the next day. I don't guess I had it on this slide. So it was on the other one. But we get up the next day, and that we go back to where we were going to build the other church, and they've got a tent put up. And most of the people there don't. They walk everywhere they go. Some of you older folks, you all know what I'm talking about walking, you know, several miles just to get to somewhere. Well, I'm standing in this valley, in this big valley, where they're building the church, and there's mountains up on both sides of me. And I look way. I get there. We get there early. We actually spent the night there. It cost me, I think it was $8 a night to stay in a hotel with hot water. That was my option. I could either have hot water or I could have breakfast. I said, I'll take the hot water. I appreciate that. Because after you've been there, and we're close to the equator, so it's very, very hot there. So, but I'm standing there that morning, and I'm standing there just praying and thanking God. And just I'm an outdoorsman. I love to be outdoors. And I look up, and from miles away, you can see people that look like they're about that tall walking. And I watch them, and I watch them. About 45 minutes comes by, and those people that was walking off those hills is coming into that church. We ended up having, I think, the last time I counted was 155. On that. I'm a numbers guy. I like to know, you know, I like to know my surroundings. I like to watch. But I think I had 155 before we started preaching that morning. But and, you know, God told me something that morning. He said, that church is not going to be big enough. And that was evidence proven that morning that church wasn't going to be big enough. The new one that we're trying to build wasn't going to be big enough because God was going to send an increase there and he was going to bless them for their work. This is my favorite story, and this is where Rob come in, and I think Rob's told you about this. One of the things that they've done in Uganda is they've almost completely destroyed the forest. There's hardly any trees. So the World Bank is trying to get them to rebuild the forest. So what they've got a veterans program that they lease this property for pennies on the dollar to veterans for 39 years. It's government-owned property, and they lease it to them, and the World Bank is going to let them plant trees, and then 39 years, they're going to grow, they got to grow them for till they're 7 foot tall, I think is what he told me, which is only about 3 years, and then they'll get complete value of that tree at the end of 39 years in 7 years. So it's going to be an excellent program for them to help raise money inside their organization. But when we get there, the pastor tells me, he says, you know, and I'm thinking, we purchased, I think we helped them buy 500 trees to plant. They was going to plant 2,500 altogether. We helped them purchase 500. And I was thinking we were going there. I'm a farmer, so that's what I love to do. I'm thinking we're going there to plant all these trees. And he gets there, he says, brother, he says, we're only going to plant about 50 this morning. He said, this area has been in a drought for almost 2.5 months. Hasn't seen a drop of rain in 2.5 months. And it, I mean, still looks a little bit green. I don't know how, but it does. So we get down there, go ahead, and we start planting these trees, and they're just little fellers, about that big. So we start planting them in, and before we start, they ask me to pray over the property and over the land. Well, I asked for God to give increase on the trees, and he would provide an ultimate harvest. But the last thing I asked for is that God would send rain. I said, Father, you know the need of this land. You know what this land needs. It desperately needs rain for these trees to grow. So we go through and we plant our 50 trees. They're using a stick. They take a stick, they stick it down in the ground, they work it around a little bit, and you go through and pop a tree in there, and kind of like a bulb planter almost, but it's used by a stick. So we plant these trees, and we start walking out. We go up and we get in the van, and we walk about a quarter of a mile where we parked the van to, down to where this was, and as I'm walking up through there, of course, they're talking, and, you know, I don't hear real well anyhow, especially when there's background noise. But clear as day, I hear this off in the distance. And I was like, is that my belly growling? About 4 or 5 seconds later, it gets a little louder. And a smile immediately comes on my face. I said, God, now I've seen God answer prayers pretty quickly. Yeah, have you? Have you seen God answer prayers pretty quickly? We get in and we sit down in the seats. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying and thanking God for everything that He's just let us experience and for allowing me to be a part of that. And I hear, and I look up and I look at the windshield. 2.5 months they haven't had a drop of rain, and we haven't been a half an hour planting those few trees and then walking back up through. And I get in and I sit down in the seat and I start hearing that. And I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, for answer prayers. Yeah. It's an hour from here to get back to the children's home where we go. It rains the entire hour. Amen. On our way back. We get there, we get out, it's, it kind of slacks up a little bit. We go inside, and we're sitting there, and it absolutely comes a downpour. They get about 2.5, 3 inches of rain. And if you've ever been over there in a rainstorm, it comes down. I am pumped beyond all imagination. So we're sitting there, and I'm sitting in Pastor Joel's office there, and we're at the school, and in comes a guy, and he's a Muslim, and he's one of Pastor Joel's teachers. And he has to hire several different teachers, and he sits down, and he starts telling us about this dream that he's been having. Him and his wife, they're young. They're in their mid-20s. He's married. His wife's expecting his first baby, and they're both Muslim. So we sit there and we start talking to him. And he says, Pastor, he says, they call him Big Daddy. He's a big guy. They call him Big Daddy. He says, Big Daddy, he said, I'm disturbed. He said, my mind is disturbed. He said, I keep picturing this snake coming over my shoulder and eating my baby. Now, if you go back to Adam and Eve, what was the snake? Huh? Satan, wasn't it? Pastor Joel says, he says, son, he said, that's Satan coming to take your baby. He said, you need to change your life. Yeah. Talking about being bold. Now, this is a Muslim. If you know anything about Muslims, the Muslim nation, I'm not prejudiced in any way, shape, or form, but look what they've done here, 9/11. Yeah. They come in. The husband, he says, I need to go get my wife. So he goes out and he gets his wife, and they come in. We start praying with them. Both of them give their life to Jesus Christ that day. Now, I'm supposed to be at a preaching appointment. Okay, we're supposed to be here at 6 o'clock. And you got to learn something about Ugandan time. Ugandan time is when you get there. They don't have a clock, so they don't worry about time. Time's irrelevant. But we get two people saved right there. Both of them, and I haven't asked Pastor Joel about them, but they both convert to Christianity. So we get up and we go to the church. And, of course, I just seen the rain. I just seen Jesus bring the rain, answer prayer requests. I've just seen two souls give their life to Jesus Christ. We get up to the church and God gives me a message. I can't even tell you what the message was. We had 4 more people get saved that night in church. I said, God, thank you. Thank you for giving the increase. I asked for increase. And when I prayed, I asked for increase over the land. But He had a different plan. He gave the increase with the rain, but He also gave the increase for the people. Somebody else had planted a seed. I come through and gave it a little bit of water, but God gave the increase. God pulled them in. So now, not only do we have rain, but we've got 6 new souls for Jesus Christ. Go ahead. Sorry, guys. I will try to hurry. Another new church, and you'll see it later on in the slideshow. This is one, and if you notice, I don't know if any of you notice, but when I preach barefoot. And I'll show you, I'll share that story with you when we get there. This is a new church that they're building. This is at Pastor Joel's home place where he was born in his village in Brulamu. This is a new medical clinic that they're trying to build. We've helped with putting new roofs on. This is the second clinic. For most of these people, if they got to go to the doctor, they're walking for 2, 3, 4 hours just to get to a doctor. So to see something like this come in this village, this is, you ever heard of the bush? This is way out in the bush. I mean, from the main road, we're probably 15 miles out dirt roads back to get back into this village. And I've had to walk several times to get back here to preach because there'd be a rain and you couldn't get a vehicle back to it. So we just get out and we start walking. So you get back there to see this come in that village is just absolutely amazing. Go ahead. Another new school that they're building. Actually, this is back at the very first school that I showed you that was just brick. They concreted back over it. This is at Jamba. Go ahead. I'll tell you another quick story before I go to that. At Jamba, when I came back this last trip, I went down and seen their water source. Now, this is another village. It's way out. You know, and when we go out, we go out. It ain't like, you know, I thought I lived out in the country. They got me beat 10 times over. But we get out there, and I go down, and I said, Pastor Joe, I said, I haven't seen no wells, because a lot of times you'll see a borehole, and you'll see kids lined up for pumping water. Anybody ever remember those old pumps, those old hand pumps? That's what they put in over there. God put it on my heart. He said, Andy, I want you to raise money for a well here in Jamba. I came back, and our church is small. We're normally 35 to 40 on Sunday mornings. I come back, and I was sharing all the things that went on, and I said, but we've got something else. I said, I want to start raising money. I said, it may take us 6 months to raise it. I said, I need $6,000 to drill a well over in Uganda. Here, I think they're about $10,000, but over there, they get them drilled for about $6,000. I said, I want to raise $6,000. That's going to be my goal for this next year before we go back over there. I was thinking I was going to be in October when I took it back with me, you know. And this is how good God is. That was that morning, right before, you know, because I opened the service up. Before I left from church that day, we took up an offering. I got a phone call, and the lady says, Andy, she says, how much did you get? And I told her. She said, how much do you need? And I told her, she said, so the balance is this, right? And I said, yep. And I could barely contain it because I knew the lady, and I knew what was happening, and I knew what was going to do. God was giving the increase. She said, stop by my house and I'll give you a check for the remaining balance. $6,000 in 2 hours. That's God. And that's people not being afraid to reach in their wallet. You ever gave your last dollar? You ever gave your last dollar? It's hard to do, ain't it? It's hard to reach in your pocket. And I don't even have a dollar in my pocket this morning. It's completely empty. I gave my last one away last night. But it's hard to give that last dollar. But listen, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. So we ended up drilling a well, and I don't have pictures. I'd love to show you, but they sent them in another email, and I was trying to get all this together last night and didn't get it in there. But they now have clean drinking water in that village. And they were getting water, and I had a video, and I wanted to show you the video, but it's useless now because the well's drilled. But they go down. You ever went down to a pond and got a bucket of water and took a big sip? Huh? And you look in, and there's algae growing, and there's critters swimming around in it. It ain't good to drink, I promise you. You can get a lot of illnesses from that, stomach illnesses. But now they've got clean water. And Pastor Joel sent me an email, and he said, Andy, he said, the village wants to thank you. I said, don't thank me, because it ain't Andy that done it. It's all God. Don't give Andy. The guy that's standing before you is nothing but a shell. I'm just a shell, an old farmer. Without an education, but it's who lives inside of me that gets the glory. It ain't for Andy. This is a prayer garden there at the orphanage or at the Champions home. Every Friday, now they were talking about getting out of the government. That's how Pastor Joel had to do because the government wanted to set regulations on what they done. You can't teach about God. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. So he is solely funded from other Christians giving him donations. And a lot of his support comes from right here locally in West Virginia. He gets about 85% of his support here in West Virginia. But they go there every Friday, every child, every Friday for an hour. When's the last time you spent an hour praying? Very, very few of us spend an hour praying. But these kids go there and they pray for an hour for us. Not for their needs. Now listen, these kids have nothing. They're lucky to have a change of clothes. Everybody here got more than two sets of clothing? You can't get in my closet. I got more shirts, and a lot of them's junk. They're old work shirts, but I've got more shirts and shoes and all that. These kids don't have barely a change of clothes. They usually do have a change. They got a school uniform that they wear that they make. The girls there are taught how to sew, and they put them together. They make them. They do their, all their own laundry. Anybody ever hand wash laundries? I know some of you older folks have. They don't have wash machines over there. You know, when my kids, I got four kids, and when they were growing up, I'd ask them to go do laundry, and it was like trying to get them to pull teeth to go in and put clothes into a wash machine, let alone going out there and have to scrub those clothes by hand, and that's how they done it. Go ahead. This was probably one of the best blessings that I had the whole trip there. Those kids gathered around me, and I don't know if you've ever been prayed for by children. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever been able to be blessed enough to experience that? When you can get children of God to lay their hands upon you and pray for you. I go there to be a blessing, but I end up coming back more blessed than I ever do anything that I take to them. Go ahead. And I'll try to wrap up here. New hospital that they're trying to build. This is at the academy where we just bought. We've done the clinic. Go ahead, next building. That's going to be a maternity ward for the women to have babies. So they've got a clean, safe place to come and have babies. This is where the nurses' quarters. The last picture was the nurses' quarters. This is actually the clinic. We've helped build. We haven't solely built this, but our church has really put a lot of money into this clinic. This is right at the Champions Home, so they've got a. And one of the great things is that the doctor here, Dr. Paul, was one of Pastor Joel's first champions when he very first started bringing the children in. He's now a doctor at their clinic, taking care of all their children, taking care of all the village. Go ahead. This is actually three of the kids that we support. We help. You can give a $30 donation each month, and we send this every month to the kids over there. The oldest one is Hassan. He's 14. Matumba is the smallest one. And the little girl sitting on my lap. Cindy and I have been praying for an adoption. We love kids. And we were trying to adopt this little girl. But in Uganda, the law states that if you have any living relative, they have to sign off on it. And we've got one aunt that is absolutely refusing. She's my daughter. I know that. I believe that. I claim that in the name of Jesus. She's my daughter. Just because she lives 8,000 miles away doesn't mean nothing. But she's Cindy and I's daughter. God is so good. And I'm going to stop right there. God's saying that's it. But I'm going to stop right there. Our God will provide every need that you have. Every need, no matter how big or how small, God will provide. He tells us that in His Word. If you'll get in there and read, I will provide. I don't know what you're going through this morning. It may be financial. It may be spiritual. You may have a sickness. Do you know that there's nothing impossible with a God? We say, oh, I don't want to bother God with that. That's too small. God don't need to know. He don't need to know all those problems. Listen, He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Every single detail. He wants to know. He wants to. You know what? You know what Christianity is all about? It's about a relationship with a Heavenly Father. That's all it's about. Sometimes we try to make it so difficult. The Bible says it's so simple that a small child can understand. But we churches want to make it all this and that. And if I had to wear a tie to preach, I couldn't do it. I can't breathe now. I'm ready to unbutton this shirt. I am ripping out. But we try to make it so difficult to be saved when it's so simple. What's the Bible say? How you get saved? Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. That's it. It's that simple. You believe that He is who He says that He is. You receive Him into your heart. Say, Lord, I want You to come in and I want You to be Lord over my life. Just like I was already saved, but I come to a point in my life that I wanted to take my relationship with Jesus Christ a little bigger, a little higher, a little deeper. I wanted to get more rooted in. You can read and read, and I'm not much of a reader. I won't lie to you. There's a lot of things in there that I still don't understand. But you know what? That doesn't matter. The only thing matters is that I know and that I trust God, saying, Father, you're going to be the Lord over my life. I want you to have complete reign in my life. I want you to have complete control in my life. I don't know what your need is this morning, but whatever that need is, if you got a song leader, praise team, something, somebody can get us an invitational song. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning. I've told you my testimony. I've told you how God has provided. If he'll provide for a little old farmer from Rome County with no education, you know, if you get back and you get looking at the 12 disciples, wasn't a lot of them very educated, was it? Most of them were what? Fishermen, wasn't they? They were fishermen. Anybody can go out there and throw a net over in the water and try to catch fish. You don't have to be very smart to do that. And I'm not knocking fishermen. I hope they're not no professional fishermen in here, but I'm just a dumb old farm boy. But look what God has done through me because of one thing. God, here I am. I want you to use me. And I don't know. My prayer this morning is everybody that's here this morning is saved. I pray that you know Christ as your personal Savior. But maybe you're here this morning and you want to get a little closer. Maybe you want to... Not everybody's called to go to Africa. You're not. I don't know why he chose me, but he did. But you know, to be a missionary, you don't have to go to Africa. There's people right here in your community that needs help. Look at the drugs and look at the things that's going on and the addictions that we have. Jesus is the answer. Jesus, you hear me? Jesus is the answer. No matter what that need is, no matter how big, kids, maybe it's you all in school. Maybe some of you guys are in college. Maybe some of you are in high school. Maybe it's a test coming up. Oh, God ain't interested in that. Yes, he is. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to ask him, Father, listen, I need help. I can't stand without him. I can't breathe without him. You know, every day that you get up in the morning and you go, where'd that breath come from? It come from God. It came from God. Every breath. And we do that without even thinking, don't we? We need to get to the point in our life that we talk to people like that about Jesus without even thinking. It shouldn't be a second thought. It shouldn't be worried about if I might offend them. Listen, if there's something in that word that offends you, you better get down on your knees and start praying. Because every word in there is true. Every word in there is true. We've got to stop. And I think it was you who was asking prayer for our nation. Our nation's in a world of hurt. A world of hurt right now. We've got lost. We've got people out there, drug addictions. You don't believe me? Get out on the streets of Charleston. Anybody ever drive down Charleston? I work at the Capital Market downtown. Right in behind us, there's several homeless shelters right there. Drive through there some morning about 7:45 because they don't open until 8. So they're all lined up out there, and look at the tragedy right here in our back door. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. I guarantee you, you get out here and drive up Route 21, multiple houses that need Jesus Christ. Because if they was all saved, I see seats, there's holes in here. If they were all saved, church would be full. Church, it's our job to get out and talk to them. Get out and tell them, you don't have to be educated. Look at me. I don't care who I talk to. You want to know about Jesus? I'll be glad to talk to you. I don't care how busy I am. I run a business. I told you I'm a farmer. We sell produce down at the farmer's market. And that's not a pull for y'all to come buy off of me. I'm just telling you. I run into people every day. And you can come down any time, day or night. We're open. We're open 9 to 6. You can come down there any time that I'm there. And I guarantee you, you come in and you start wanting to talk. You need prayer. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care if there's 20 people in line waiting to be checked out. I'll come over and I'll pray with you. That's how we have to be. And that's not because I'm a preacher. That's because I am a son of the Most High God. That's because I know who provides all my needs. Everything you have for a reason. You know that? God blessed me this year and I was able to build a house. Been working on it for a bunch of years. 15 years or something like that. We built a basement, lived in the basement for 10 years, and just completed our home. And I thank God for it every day that I walk out that door. God, thank you for the provisions. Did I need it? Absolutely not. I went this week and bought a couple pairs of new shoes. And I felt guilty. My shoes, I'll show you my boots. My old boots had the butt sides was busted out of them. The old tennis shoe I was wearing had a hole up through because my toe's too big. So I had to go get me a couple pair of shoes. But when I was checking out, I was like, man, I could have took that $80 that I just spent for that pair of shoes, and I could have bought 8 pairs of shoes for those kids over in Uganda. It will forever change. If you guys can go help them, go. I encourage you. Go. Just one time. It will forever change the way that you look at everything. We take for granted that we walked in this morning and flipped the light switch and the lights come on. How many of you took a shower last night or today? Hot running water. Mine wasn't cold. Mine was hot. Walk in there and turn it on and you expect water to come out. Water is essential. Do you know that? Everybody knows that you can't live without water, right? Water is essential. But when you take a drink from the eternal fountain, the Bible says you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. I don't know what your need is this morning, but they get us a song. If you've got a need, you come and pray. I'm sure the pastor will come and pray with you. I'll come down and pray with you. I'm nobody special. There's nothing in me other than Jesus Christ. But I'll be glad to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you're lost, don't go out that door. You don't have the promise of the next second, next breath. Remember I was telling you about breathing? You don't have that promise to take that next breath. If you'll stand to your feet as they sing.
This song fits this message so much. And it's not a song we're going to sing. But in Sunday school class, we've been talking about Jonah. God asked Jonah to do something, and he refused. And a comment was made that he is asked to do things at work from people. And he just doesn't make sense, doesn't understand. But this song talks about God speaking to you, asking you to do something, make a decision. And he sees what we don't. He sees what we don't. So I hope it's a blessing to you.
Just hold on, help's right on time. My Jesus is always on time. And though you may see a valley, he sees the mountain you'll be. Tears falling down. I'm so glad he sees what we don't. I've seen his children walk through the darkest of midnights. I've witnessed faith put to the test, and I have watched as the storms blew in with the thunder, but in each trial he knows what's best, and I am so glad he knows what's best. And though you may see a valley, he sees the mountain you'll be standing on, when all you can see are the tears falling down. I'm so glad sees what we don't. He knows the end from the beginning. He looks ahead past the hurt and the pain to a place where the peace passes all understanding. He sees the sun through the rain, and though you may see your valley, he sees the mountain you'll be standing on. When all you can see are the tears falling down, I'm so glad he sees what we don't. And I am so glad he sees what we don't.
Amen. It's been a good place to be, and you've heard where God's moving and God's blessing and God's working. Now, we give to this ministry every month. It's awesome ministry. And if you want to give more, give more. This ministry here, Andy, what we're going to do, Andy's doing something special this year. All right, so next Sunday morning, we're going to go in with other churches in the area, and we're going to take up a love offering. Now, the money that we take up goes with all the other churches' money and goes to Andy. All the money goes over to the mission. Nothing goes to Andy. It doesn't take care of his traveling needs. It doesn't take care of anything for him. All the money goes to Pastor Joel and the mission over there. So next Sunday morning, what we're going to do first thing is we're going to take up a love offering, first thing in the service. And then we're going to send word back to Andy as to how much we take up. And he's going to send word back by the end of the service of the total amount taken up amongst churches. You saw what God's doing through Andy and through Pastor Joel. This is our chance to take part. It's our chance to give to another place. It's your chance to minister in the world. In the world, like God called us to. So, the goal is 25,000, right? 25,000, we believe for much more. We believe for much more. You see the work God is doing. Not 25,000 from our church, by the way. 25,000 total. Now, if you want to give 25,000, you're more than welcome to. But the whole goal is 25,000. And how many Bibles? You taking Bibles this time? What are you taking with you?
Our goal this time is to buy a couple new vans.
Okay.
They need vans to transport the children. And I didn't tell you the whole thing, so if you can give me about two more minutes, I'll share a couple more things with you. What they do, I told you about them grabbing kids from all the different tribes. Well, over the holidays, over Thanksgiving and Christmas, they pay to have those kids go back to the village if they have any living relatives, so they don't lose that communication between them. So when they finish school and they can get through go through high school or maybe even into college, that they can go back to their own village and then be a minister there in that village. That's his whole goal. And one other quick story, and I forgot to tell you, I forgot to continue about my shoes. I was the very last church that I went to, and that the new church building that I showed you that they were building in Rulamu, I told you it was Pastor Joel's home place. It was still under construction, the big building. When I first went there in 2013, and why they have a garage, I don't know, because they don't have a vehicle, but they've got a little garage. It's like probably 8 by 12. And I think I had a slide up there, but there was 14 people when I first went there to that village. It's all the people they had. Eight of those was children, and three of those was myself and Pastor Joel, my interpreter, that went with me. And when I walked into there, they had a tarp, because they had dirt in the floors. They had a tarp down, and they had chairs set up around the outside. And, of course, they all took their shoes off. They wanted to keep it clean. And I walked in, and I had socks on. And I was sitting there and I was praying.
Yeah, bless you, Andy.
I was praying and God said, take your socks off. He said, you know better than what they are. But he said, from here on out, I want you to take your socks off every time that you pray. And I said, okay, God. And I'll tell you real quick, I was in Uganda, Princeton one time, and I wear Crocs. They slip on and off pretty easy, so I wear them about everywhere I go. And I get up, and I didn't even know that I was going to preach at this place, and didn't really have a message together. I try to keep a message together, and if I need one in the spur of a moment. And Pastor Joel introduces me, and as I'm passing him, he says, oh, by the way, you're preaching. I said, okay. So I get up, and I start talking, and I still got my shoes on, and my feet felt like they were on fire. I think I'm lying to you. I'm in the pulpit. I wouldn't lie to you. My feet burnt on the bottoms.
Yeah.
When I kicked those shoes, I walked over to the side, never missed the beat, just kicked those shoes off, and I went right back to preaching. But that's the only time that I've ever been in a pulpit that I forgot to take my shoes off, and I regret it. I said, God, I'll never do it.
Yeah. Do it all. Amen.
That's it. Holy
right,
man.
Right.
Yep. Yep, absolutely.
All right, so next Sunday morning is going to be your chance, our chance to support the ministry, to take part in the mission. If you're not going to be here and you want to give to one of the pastors. We'll make sure it gets involved in that, and we'll let you know the outcome. If you want to go on a mission trip, right here is your chance, opportunity. And if you want to go here, I'm sure you can go with Tim. He likes to take people with him. Just pray. Pray what God would have you to do, and do that. If we all do that, the world would be a better place, and God's Spirit would move a whole lot more into the world. Anybody else have anything?
Bobby, you said, what, 25,000?
Yes.
If you don't have 25,000, just bring your two fishes and buy one.
Right, 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 right.
That will give the increase.
Right.
That's right.
Amen. All right, bring that little man up here so we can see the miracle of God. This is a living miracle that you get to see. This is what he wants right here. And now you'll see his smile. This is a miracle of God. All right. 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be right back here. Come out, join us. We'll worship God. We'll have a good time. If you don't, Kip will tell you, you'll miss a good one.
So, well, it's been a good one,
hasn't it? Amen, it has.
What does Bob run into?
Praise the Lord. All right, this is how we'll dismiss on the count of three. Praise the Lord. One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.